Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we do that, I want to announce that this morning. Starting next week, well, first of all, let me back up. October is Reformation Month. And whenever you're talking about the Reformation and the history of it, it is the recovery of the gospel and centers and focuses upon justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And when you add the other two solas, sola scriptura and sola Deo Gloria, you have where we get the authority and where we have all things to work in towards and for His glory. There's a video series that we're going to start next Sunday night. We already did number one 2 years ago called the American Gospel, Christ Alone. They came out with another one called the American Gospel, Christ Crucified. The first one was addressing how the church had been infiltrated by the health and wealth gospel, which in our valley we are inundated with that. So many churches embraced it. All you have to do is look at their billboard and any of their advertising, whether it's by radio or TV. Health and wealth is it, which is a false gospel. It's not focusing on Christ. It's all we're talking about and focusing on health and prosperity. The second one on Christ Crucified, it is showing how there are people within the church undermining the gospel of justification by faith alone, undermining that salvation. The gospel, in a nutshell, talked about substitution. He took our place. There are many very influential writers and people within the church who are undermining this. And we need to be forewarned and aware of that. And if you remember the American Gospel number one, very instructive, very helpful. Tells you where the error is and showed you what the Bible teaches. The same thing will happen in this video series. We're going to start that next Sunday night. It'll go for four sections. And then after that, we're going to continue in the video series. Many of you have been asking, when are we going to finish up those missionary videos that we started on dispatches from the front? We're going to finish those. We're going to start right where we left off, and we have five of those. So we got kind of a good theology, a video series, and then one that warms our heart how God is working throughout all over the world in the way of missions. And so I do want to encourage you to be there and to let others know. And so with that in mind, you should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I simply wanted to share a message regarding preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I ask you to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I call your attention to verse 16, and we're going to read on to verse 22. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is an idol anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we open the scriptures and prepare our hearts for the table that you have instituted and ordained for us to take and partake in remembrance of you and of our unity and solidarity in Christ through his glorious gospel and salvation that flowed from the perfect work of the cross. So, Father, we pray as we ponder these thoughts and meditate upon them, may they be great fuel for meditation to warm our hearts and draw to yourself. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to zero in on the concept of the cup. I'm not going to do a full, thorough thing, but I want to zero in on the cup of blessing as Paul calls it here. If you look at verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so verse 16 really plays a major role here. And so what we see here, first of all, when you do a study on the concept of a cup, you'll read throughout scripture time and time again about a cup, and a cup is symbolic and a metaphor. And the cup in scripture can mean many things, and the context determines the meaning. The cup throughout scripture as a metaphor in general is of one destiny. In Psalm 16, they call it the cup of blessing. In Psalms 116, it talked about the cup of salvation. On the other hand, you got Jeremiah 25, where it talked about the cup of disaster. Or in Isaiah 51, the cup of his wrath. So we see here that the cup can mean blessing or cursing. Blessing for good, or the wrath and indignation or the fury of Almighty God. The first point that I wanted to remember when we come to the Lord's table and when we contemplate this cup, and I want to start with the cup of blessing. First of all, let's remember the cup he drank for us. The cup that our Lord drank for us. What do you mean a cup? He never drank a cup, yet he did. If you remember in Matthew 26, verse 39, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples couldn't stay up and pray with him, he went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." A couple of verses later in verse 42, he said this again a second time. He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." This was also recorded in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 and the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Those three Gospels bring the same component of this cup. What was in this cup that was so fearful to our Lord that he requested not to drink of it? It was the cup of the fury and the wrath of his Father upon sin. The Bible throughout often speaks of the wrath and fury and indignation of God being put in a metaphor of a cup, and you're going to drink that cup to the bottom, and a lot of times he'll use the terminology to the dregs, which it means all of the stuff, whatever you're drinking, settled to the bottom. You're going to go to the dregs of it. You're going to drink every last drop. When it comes to eternal wrath, there will never be a time where that drop stops. You see that cup in Revelation 14, verse 10. And he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which it poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Think of the imagery there. Full strength of his indignation. Revelation 16, verse 19. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 75, verse 8, it said this, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Notice, who drink this particular cup? Surely it drank shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So that no doubt, speaking of the cup of the wrath and fury and indignation of Almighty God, they will drink it. That it were the judgment of God upon sinners will be meted out. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Where he talked about the children of Israel because of their rebellion and rejection of God instead of being faithful to the covenant that God had made with them. They had chosen their own path and ignored his laws, ignored his commandments, ignored the fact that he was their God and they were his people. It said this in Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk in the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. And obviously he's talking about when they go into captivity, where God's going to deal with them and does deal with them and have dealt with them. Even the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, verse 15, said it this way, for thus said the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Do it speak to the fact that this cup is the cup of the fury of God, and yet this was the cup that our Lord drank for us. We were supposed to drink it because it was our sin that was supposed to bear the drinking of that cup. And yet, clearly we see here that he drank that cup of the wrath of God. Though we all know and have heard and read that one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is that we do things in remembrance. In remembrance of him, remembrance of his work on the cross. Let's remember the cup he took on our behalf in order to give us another cup. That is what it's called in our passage, the cup of blessing. We don't deserve that cup. We do not deserve that cup. So we need to, number two, remember the cup of blessing that we can drink, all because of his work on our behalf, all because of his grace. That's why in verse 16 again, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Because of the perfect and finished work of Christ on the cross and in the atonement, taking our place as our substitute, we can now drink this cup known as the cup of blessing. One of the Boy, I found this gem of a verse. I thought it was a really good one in the light of this point. Isaiah 51, verse 22. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, listen carefully. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. What a blessing. He said, I have taken this cup of trembling out of your hand. I have taken this cup of my fury out of your hand. Here lies what the picture of Christ taking our place and had given us the cup of blessing. And so when we partake of the element, we partake of the element, speaking and realizing that all that the cup symbolizes and all that it represents blessing, it represents salvation, it represents eternal life, it represents Christ who made it all possible through his death and burial and resurrection. And so we need to understand that. But also, number three, we need to see that cup of blessing is also a cup of communion. Understand this. Much of the church in America especially had forgotten the importance of the unity that the body of Christ needs to have together, and our communion is with him. We live so often and stress so often the independent, autonomous lifestyle that so many Christians think they can actually grow in grace, divorced and apart and separate from the church. God never ordained it that way. Look at our text again. Verse 16 through 18, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not, notice the word, communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So what we have here, I like what John MacArthur said here. He said this, quote, cup of blessing is the proper name of the third cup in the Passover meal. So there were three cups presented. It was the third cup in that meal that is being represented here. And he continued, he said, at the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus used the third cup as the symbol of his blood shed for sin. That cup became the one used to institute the Lord's Supper, end quote. So we need to understand that this cup of blessing is, it all flowed from that Passover meal, the last Passover meal that our Lord had with the disciples. But when you look at the word communion means to have something in common. It means to participate, it means to have fellowship. In this case, we have two elements that we need to see. First of all, verse 16, we read it several times already. It is the communion of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. It is communion with him. Our union and fellowship with Christ is through his work and through his sacrifice and through his working of redemption. His willingness to take that cup of wrath and give us the cup of blessing, we can drink this blood of Christ and what it represents and symbolic of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. It was instituted to the church so that we would remember our Lord's death, as well as celebrate our common salvation, which reflect our unity and oneness together in the Lord. We see that in verse 17 and 18. Look at it again. For many of us, like tonight, many of us, but it said, are one bread. One bread. One body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel, after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. So we see here that it not only symbolizes the blood and body of Christ and our communion with that and fellowship with that and our participation with that, it also speaks of our common salvation that we need to rejoice together. Whenever I think of the common salvation, I think of that opening verse of the book of Jude, where Jude's desire was to talk about the common salvation that we have, but because of this pressing need, I need to tell you how to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. But common salvation, common because it's the same Lord, by same faith, by the same grace that all of us enter in. The bread symbolizes our Lord's body. The cup symbolizes his blood. And in verse 17, when it talked about one bread, it speaks of the bread of communion as the symbol of Christ's body given for all who believe in him. That's why the table is meant for his people, not meant as simply a common religious ceremony for anyone and everyone to come to. It is a table for his people, and it is his people who are welcome to this table. So we need to remember who drank the cup that we deserve to drink. Our Lord did. We need to remember the cup of blessing that he gave us and said. We need to remember what that cup represents. It represents communion and fellowship and with him and with one another. Then he brings up a very unusual, be forewarned in verses 19 to 22. What am I saying then? He said all of that to establish a beautiful truth. Now, it's as if he had answered a question that had posed, and you can tell what the question must have been by reading of the passage. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demon and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. First of all, why would you? But here lies the struggle that every child of God struggled with, and that is loyalty to Christ and struggling with letting go of former worship, in this case, idolatry, worldliness. So we need to understand here that he is stating clearly, maybe the question was, well, hey, Paul, can't we go to the services we used to go to and still go to the church and partake of the cup of blessing? Paul said, no. You either belong to one or the other. You can't serve both. You can't have one and try to bring the other in. There is just no mixture here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. What Paul saw, rightly so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all false worship is demon-inspired. That's why Paul talked about other places. When you have false doctrine that attack the nature and the work of Christ, it's called the doctrine of demons. And we know who runs and rules and is the king and lord of the demons, and that's Satan. Satan really doesn't care what error and falsehood you embrace as long as it's not the truth. There are a zillion ways you can falsely go the wrong way. There's only one way to Christ. And we are living in a time where the world hates that exclusivity, where it is he and he alone and no one else. And that video series that we're going to start watching next week is going to bring that to light, how so many people kind of put the Bible aside and try to use human reasoning to understand our theology and doctrine instead of what saith the Scripture. It's that we see here. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Very vivid here. You either belong to Christ or to this world, to Christ or Satan. You cannot serve two masters. Here lies why in the next chapter, in chapter 11, Paul comes back to the conversation and he enters into the subject of self-examination. Evaluate yourself. Where are you at? Where is your loyalty to Jesus Christ? We see here, that's why we have self-evaluation and an examination of our personal life. And that's found in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, what is what? This bread and this cup, the cup of blessing. This one bread, meaning the symbolic meaning of the Lord. It said that if you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Part of that is referring to what we just read in chapter 10. Other is where are we at regarding our sin? Loyalty, faithfulness. But in verse 28, he said this, how do we rectify and fix this problem? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When you examine yourself and you find yourself, you clear the path, you made things right with the Lord, you partake in a worthy manner. That's what our Lord wants us to do. In remembrance of him, it's simply not simply a mental exercise to kind of flat back a biblically given portrait of Christ, but to also evaluate your life. Why do we want to do this? Notice verse 22. If we don't do this, if we do the cup of the Lord and demons, it said in verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We really are walking on thin ice. First of all, we all know what the answer is to the second point. None of us is strong enough to withstand him. None of us. Are we stronger than he? Absolutely not. When we fail to live faithfully and with loyalty to him, obviously we can't do it perfectly. That's why we need to have this and examine ourselves and remember it of him doing all of these things. We do not want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. God tolerates no competition and will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. Now, we're not implying that you're bound to some stone or wooden or whatever idol, but we have idols in the heart. Anything that gets in the way between us and the Lord, it's an idol. And if you remember the Sunday school book that we went through in the adult Sunday school class some time ago, Idols of the Heart, one of the best definitions is that an idol is, are you willing to sin to get it or sin if you don't get it? So what is your idol of choice? Too often we think of idols as something tangible. It is a spiritual issue. That's why Ezekiel talked about repeatedly idols of the heart. That's why you get into, and I dealt with it some time ago when we were in Colossians, about covetousness is idolatry. Now, how do you get that kind of, how do you handle covetousness? But we know through the scripture what covetousness is. It's overreaching, discontent, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get wealth at the expense of being all that you were meant to be in Christ. for the kingdom and for his glory. God will not tolerate competition. We all want to have a good relationship and fellowship with our Lord. And one of the church ways he showed his love is by his holy jealousy. When we wander in our affections away from him, clearly when you read about the giving of the Ten Commandments, when God gives the first commandment, he said it this way in Exodus 20, it's also found in Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, for you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. That's why you don't want to have any other gods. I am jealous. You are mine and I am yours. And he stresses that over and over. Exodus 34, verse 14. You shall not worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Too often we equate jealousy with that green eye monster, but that's the sinful jealousy where we are jealous in a sinful way. But God's jealousy is infinitely perfect and holy and righteous. And he loves his people. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24 says this, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Why? A jealous God. A jealous God. He is jealous for his people. Now, the wicked have no connection to that jealousy. They're just going to deal with his wrath. But the fact that God is jealous on our behalf should motivate us to live worthy of him, to partake of the elements in a worthy manner, to evaluate our life if we are on path and on course where he had intended us when he saved us to walk and to live. So, beloved, let's remember this tonight. Let's remember the cup our Lord drank on our behalf. We are the ones who should have drank it, but he drank it on our behalf. So we can drink the cup of blessing. But not only the cup of blessing, let's remember this cup is the cup of communion. Not only with him, but with each other. Not only is he the bread, we are the one bread in unity where we partake. Though we are many, we are one. We're his bride, we are his people. So not only the cup of blessing, but the cup of communion with him and all of his people for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Lord, thank you. When I think of this cup, when I think of when you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and you were so horrified at the thought that you were going to have our sins placed upon you, and that was going to be a serious breach and abandonment of the Father. And you did it because your love for your people. But you also did it for the love of the Father who had given you a people. And you were willing to take their place. And as we see in the scriptures, the Trinitarian work of salvation, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ in regeneration, in the seal of the Holy Spirit, the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized into the body of Christ, all of the glory of truth, all possible because of Christ and his work. Father, we thank you. for your amazing love towards us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.